is Craig Brown, and welcome to Passages. Passages is a space to explore Bible passages used for preaching, reflection, and prayer. My hope is that Passages will shine a unique light on text used for preaching at the First Free Methodist Church of Seattle, or for anyone looking to dive deeper into the Bible. Today's passage is from the book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. It's the basis of the sermon at First Free Methodist Church on March 17, 2024. It's part of our series called Practice Makes Possible, as we discover how to encounter Jesus through holy actions. Let's hear the text first from Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. I'll be reading from the 2020 revision of the New American Standard Bible. Now at this time, as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Instead, brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The announcement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenes, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This passage from Acts chapter 6 takes place from the earliest days of the church, after Jesus' death, resurrection, his ascension, the day of Pentecost. These events follow, and so this is really one of the first moments in the life of the church where the size of its growth begins to create administrative issues within the life of the early church. The disciples, it says in verse 1, are increasing in number. Now, this is a reference to the congregation, not its leaders. There weren't people in the congregation who were called disciples and other people who were not. Everybody in this conversation is a disciple. The entire congregation is something maybe for us to also pay attention to even today. When it says in verse 1 that the disciples were increasing in number, this is the same Greek word as the word for multiply. It is a shift in Luke's language throughout the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1 all the way through chapter 5. When he's talked about the growth of the church, he always talks about it in terms of adding to their numbers. This is the first time we see the word multiply in this increase in numbers. So it's trying to convey to us that the church's size and breadth is beginning to take on something that has not been seen before. So we don't know the size of the community at this point. There's no way of telling if it's 3,000, 5,000, 10,000. All we know is that the scope of this community included a degree of diversity. And here's what I mean by that. If you look at the text, it tells us that there's a complaint in the community, in other words, within the church itself, on the part of the Hellenistic Jews or the Hellenistic community. Well, this is where we begin to understand a little bit about the diversity or the makeup of this early church. It appears, at least at this point, there's two different groups of Jewish believers within the Christian community. One are called Hellenistic Jews or Greek Jews. These are Jewish people who, from the diaspora, in other words, the scattering of the Jewish people across the ancient world. So they weren't just living in Judah or the Galilee, Palestine. They weren't living just in those places. They were scattered abroad through the ancient world. And so these are Jewish people who speak and write Greek as their primary language. They're part of the larger Greek culture of the world, yet retaining their sense of Jewish identity and religion quite clearly. In the ancient world, Hellenistic Jewish synagogues were separate gathering places from the indigenous kind of Palestinian Jews for lack of better reference, they're Judean Jews, but that's kind of redundant because the word Jew or Jewish is a shortened form of Judean. These were people who regarded the Holy Land as kind of their ancestral home in many different dimensions, whereas the Hellenistic Jews had been scattered across the ancient world. So what would happen for these Hellenistic Jews or these Greek Jews is that when they would reach an age of retirement or means, oftentimes they as a household, a husband and a wife, would come to Jerusalem for the final years of their life. So they could have been, let's say, from Ephesus in Turkey, and they've decided that they want to spend their retirement years, if you will, in Jerusalem. So they come as a husband and wife, and while they're there, sure enough, the husband dies after not too much time, leaving his wife as a widow. The problem is in that situation, the widow is now estranged from her original homeland. So if she, for example, was a resident of Ephesus, grew up in Ephesus, has family in Ephesus, knows people in Ephesus, and then she and her husband move to Jerusalem, he dies there, then that means she has no family to fall back on. She's essentially widowed, in this case, destitute. Now, the other group in the early church were these Palestinian Jews, for lack of a better title to call them, those who were native to that part of the world in and around Jerusalem. These were Jews who have historically lived in the Holy Land, but their spoken language is Aramaic. So the Hellenistic Jews speak and write Greek. The Palestinian Jews, their spoken language is Aramaic. Hebrew was not the language they used in conversation. That was a sacred language. So it was used in the synagogue. It was used in the readings from Scripture. But they didn't speak Hebrew on a regular basis. They spoke Aramaic. So while they were indigenous to Jerusalem and the region around it, they had little cosmopolitan flair compared to their Hellenistic brothers and sisters who made up the community. So within the Jewish religious community, there were Hellenistic Jews and Palestinian Jews. And so when many of those Jews began to convert or become part of the Christian community as an expression of their Judaism, they still kind of retained these two boundaries between each other as Hellenistic Jews and Palestinian Jews. So that's a long way around to get to the notion of what the conflict is about here, and that this is the first time that Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, is making a constructive mention of Hellenistic Jews, and it marks a turning point in the story where we begin to think about the church not exclusively as a Jewish community within the confines of Judea and the Galilee, but that the Christian community has a broader look and reach to it. Now, the problem here in the early Christian church in Acts chapter 6 is on the lines of the distribution of food each day, and that the Hellenistic Jews felt that the widows within their community were being slighted, that they weren't being given the appropriate kind of assistance that the Palestinian Jews might have been receiving. Now, what we know is possible here, and beyond possible, it's quite likely, is that the early church kind of carried over some of the practices that they had from the synagogue at this point. There were ways in which synagogues would take care of their widows. And there were two different ways this happened. One was called the kupa, and this is the weekly distribution that took place of money that was given to widows for 14 meals during the week. And this distribution of money for 14 meals every week was given to those who were members of the synagogue. But they had another practice, tamui, which is the equivalent of a daily meal that was served by the synagogue for non-residents and transients in the community. So in the synagogue's practice, there was already a disparity between those who were indigenous and those who were not indigenous. And it's likely that the church carried over the same kind of treatment. So the Hellenistic Jews were not receiving the same as the resident or Palestinian Jews were. So it's likely that the church was treating them differently. So when this conflict begins to arise, The 12, in other words, the 12 apostles, they summon the entire community together, and they say that it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables. Now, the assumption here, oftentimes that's made, is that they're currently serving tables, and they actually want to stop doing that. What's probably more accurate is that in order that the complaint coming to the apostles to solve the problem could have been for the apostles themselves to intervene and solve the problem themselves, which meant they would have been waiting tables and they would have had to stop doing their other work. So all of this opens up a key passageway for us as we think about the realities of what the early church was going through, that complaints and concerns are human expressions of need and can't be ignored. Now, what we see in this early story in the church's life, that these folks are not really different from any other group. With the growth in the church has come growing pains. And so there's now this differentiation between the Hellenists and the Palestinians, both Jewish communities, but they are now at odds about fairness. They're at odds about agency, about access, and about privilege. So if we think about complaints and concerns, sometimes they are not warranted, but they still need a response, even if the response is, we're not going to respond to that. But then there are other times where complaints and concerns are warranted, and they also need a response. And what the apostles do here is they empower the community to solve their own problem, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. But we just need to recognize for a moment as we hear these opening verses of Acts chapter 6, that when we ignore the expressions of people, we only expose our unwillingness to hear and engage with them. Letting things fester usually only leads to more conflict and more trauma. So when complaints and concerns rise up within a community, they usually need to be addressed. They need some kind of response, even if they're not as legitimate as others happen to be. The notion of engaging in all these conversations is helpful because it ensures a level of transparency. It ensures that everyone knows they're being heard, even if they're not always being agreed with. And these are some important marks of what good, healthy community can look like. We'll now turn our attention to verses 3-6, and if verses 1 and 2 of Acts chapter 6 are the problem faced by the apostles, verses 3-6 are the solution. Now, the solution proposed by the apostles is the option on the table, is so to say. That the choice they choose to make is unique, and it is focused on the group that itself has the complaint. So let me unpack that a little bit, as confusing as that might sound. The community is told by the apostles that they need to select 7 people from their own midst that are going to handle this particular problem. So the solution is going to come from within their community. That the option that's off the table by what the apostles are saying is that they themselves, the apostles, aren't going to step in to fix this. They're not going to take action on their own. So that option is off the table by telling the community what they need to do. They need to find 7 other people from their midst. So we often talk about this text as the beginning of the role of the deacon in the life of the church. The reality is when we read this text carefully, we want to be cautious to stay within a kind of a biblical theology and not lean into trying to find things in the text that aren't there. The word deacon never occurs in this text. It actually never occurs in the book of Acts. It's not something that happens until later in the life of the church. So oftentimes we look at this passage of scripture as the beginning of the role of the deacon, and that might be possible, but let's just keep in mind the text never actually says that word in the passage that we have before us. The solution of the apostles to the complaint that's placed before them is to empower those who are complaining to solve their own problem. All the apostles say is go find seven men, and here are their qualifications. Number one, they have to have a good reputation. Number two, they have to be full of the Spirit. Number three, they have to have wisdom. So all three of those things working together are the qualifiers for those who should be able to do this job. Now, it's quite possible that the Palestinians may have been in charge of this entire effort of feeding the widows. So as the Hellenists looked on upon them doing this work, they may have seen some sort of inequity, that the food wasn't being distributed with a degree of equity for not only the Hellenistic Jews, but the Palestinian Jews as well. And so what they had in this community is they had a sense of diversity. In other words, you've got two different kinds or groups of people in this community, but what they may not have had is inclusion. In other words, the Hellenistic community wasn't a part of the decision-making or the distribution of the food that was there. They were there, but they weren't included. And so the result of that oftentimes is no equity. In other words, there were people being treated differently for no reason than what group they were a part of. So the apostles said that they were going to keep doing what they were doing. They were going to keep praying, and they were going to keep the ministry of the word moving forward. And so the whole church approved of the course of action suggested by the apostles. Now, this is key. The apostles said, hey, friends, why don't we select seven people from your midst? You pick them out, and here are the qualifications, and get back to us. The community, it says, agreed to this. So even though the 12 apostles are in leadership, there's a sense that there's this community that gathers around these decisions and endorses them or holds them. Now, they chose seven men, and all seven of these men that are mentioned in verse number five all have Greek names, and this is important. They're Hellenists. So what the apostles are saying is that the problem that exists in the community is real, but the Hellenists have the capacity, the authority, and the empowerment to solve the problem. As a matter of fact, the two leading names in this list that are given to us in verse number five are Stephen and Philip, and they become the lead characters in the next couple of chapters in the book of Acts. And there's even, out of the seven, one convert in the group, Nicholas. It says he's a proselyte from Antioch. In other words, he was a Gentile and then became a Jewish man who's now part of the Christian community. The community brought these seven back before the apostles, and then the text tells us that they prayed over them and they laid hands on them. This is a quintessentially Jewish way of setting people apart for a particular work. Oftentimes we think of this along the lines of ordination. Maybe ordination has its basis in the practice, but the practice isn't ordination. These acts are Jewish in nature. And so these seven are now given authority from the apostles to match their respect. In other words, the community says, here are the seven people that meet the qualifications you've given us. They have a good reputation, they're full of the Spirit and wisdom. So the community says, here are the seven we've chosen for this role. The apostles give them authority. So the matching of the respect of their community with the apostles' authority empowers them to do their work. This is another key passageway for us here, that oftentimes, but not always, but oftentimes, the solution to problems comes from within. Now, the apostles chart a Spirit-led path toward managing this kind of growing community. So rather than consolidating their leadership, saying that, well, everything has to happen through the apostles are going to do it all, they're the only authority in the room, they make a different choice to distribute it. So the potential to solve the problem comes from within the Hellenistic community, but let's be very clear here. The only way they're given the agency to do that is because the apostles gave them the authority. They couldn't just seize the authority on their own. It was given to them. So they become, the apostles become inclusive of the other communities that existed within this church. This broadens the foundational leadership of the church itself. So in some ways, if they want to keep the Hellenists engaged in Christian community, they have to find a way to empower and release them to do the work that God's called them to do. So when we hear problems and complaints, but yet we step in to intervene, thinking that we can solve that problem ourselves, what that does is it oftentimes centralizes ourselves or our own leadership, and it doesn't distribute leadership to other people. So helping people realize and gain their own solutions by giving them the capacity to do so, to solve the problems, is a better form of leadership. It's a way of lifting everyone up rather than simply consolidating all leadership in one place. And finally, we turn to this short verse in verse 7 that in many ways, I believe, is a result of what we've just read in the first 6 verses of Acts chapter 6. This strategy of empowering the Hellenists appears to work well. It tells us in verse 7 that the word of God kept spreading. In other words, it continued to move forward as it had. And there's a slight change in the language in this next phrase. The number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. So now it's not just multiply like it was in verse 1. It's now greatly multiply. It has a modifier on it. So this distribution of leadership, this allowance of new communities and constituencies to be engaged and to be at the table and to be involved has had an exponential result within the community. It even goes on to say in verse 7 that some of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. This is a powerful statement. Priests were antagonists to the Christian community and to Jesus before his crucifixion and his death. So the resulting work of spreading leadership out allowed the apostles to do exactly what they said they were going to do, that they were going to pray and they were going to take care of the ministry of the word. And that's exactly what they did. That's a final key passageway for us. Unlocking growth is a matter of clear focus combined with shared leadership. You know, in churches, we often have a hard time focusing on the essential and needed work. The maintaining of what already exists in the life of any church is important. Witness the Hellenist and the Palestinian Jews. But the text here is almost leading us toward an implication that reaching priests and the great growth they experienced happened because of the work of clarity on the apostles' part and their shared leadership with the 7. The apostles simply said, it's more important for us to pray and minister to the word than it is for us to wait tables. So let's find more people to do this work with us. There are lessons for us to learn here. That when the Holy Spirit is at work in the life of the church, that Holy Spirit is an outward moving presence within us. The Holy Spirit is a mobilizing presence. That when we wrongly lean into ego, consolidation, control, authority, these are all signs of decrease and attrition. But when we live in a space of mission, of distribution, of shared leadership, these are the signs of multiplication. When we allow more people, more access, more authority, and more ways in order to lead, while keeping our focus clear on the work that needs to be done. If you have comments or reflections, I invite you to visit my website, revcraig.com. You can click on News in the upper right-hand corner, and then you'll see on the drop-down menu the word podcast. Click on that, and then click on this week's episode and leave a comment. I'd also encourage you to visit our website, ffmc.org, firstfreemethodistchurch.org, to learn more about Free Methodism and how you can connect with our community. For now, I bid you all grace. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.